Okay, everybody, welcome back. It's great to have you. And Jonathan, thanks for leading us in worship. And hey, really great problem to have is that we ran out of notes. And so they are actually being printed right now as we speak. And thank God for wireless. And so Jonathan will be heading his way back to the office to find out who needs notes. And in fact, look at him go, just like he wasn't even prompted. All right. So, well, George took 50 of them, apparently. What in the world? I mean, I know it's good stuff, but George, come on. Anybody need notes? Because apparently George had them all. All right. Okay, well, we'll save the other five for... Okay, I guess we're good. All right. Well, that makes me happy. All right, we're going to... If you missed it, Jonathan stole George's. That was really funny. So, all right. Hey, great to have you here today, and I'm excited for what we're going to dig into here. We've been in the process of going through what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus didn't call it that, by the way, but Matthew 5, 6, and 7 comprises this teaching that Jesus taught on a mount, and actually probably a hill, a big hill, and many call it the greatest sermon ever preached, and Jesus touches on a lot of different areas, and he has spent some time calling or dealing with what we call the Beatitudes, and then he talked about his thoughts on the power of the Word of God, being salt and light, and so we're getting some good stuff. Now, Jesus is going to deal with some specifics that tend to have an impact on how we live this whole thing out, and tonight will be one of those, okay? The question, the title for this packet of studies is this, are you right with your brothers and your sisters? Are you in a right relationship with your brothers in Christ and your sisters in Christ? And I'm sure it would apply to your family as well, but this is a little bit more broad than that, where we're also talking about the relationship that exists among the family of God, among people who identify as followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, especially a church family, okay? And if there is an area that I think the enemy can really play havoc with a group of believers, it's in this. And so it's important that we work to really to try to live and do what Jesus is commanding here and teaching here. And so I want to go over that. Before I do, let me just clarify just a few things, okay? Being unified does not mean we always agree, okay? Disagreement does not equal disunity. We can have different opinions and still love each other. Okay? Now, I say that because our culture is not very good at that right now. Our culture would dictate that if you have a differing opinion than I do, then there must be something personally wrong with you as a person. In fact, you're hateful or you are this or and that's going too far, especially in the body of Christ. It is okay to differ with people. I serve in different capacities of leadership, for example. I'm not always going to agree with the people whom I serve above me or the people whom I've been blessed to give some leadership to. We're not always going to agree, but we could always be unified. And so I think it's important right from the onset to say that to have a church that's unified, does not mean we all have to think the same, look the same, act the same. In fact, the beauty of the church is that we got a whole bunch of people that don't look alike and act alike and have the same opinions, and yet we can coexist as the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. But sometimes there's going to be moments that we really need to work hard in our relationships with the Lord. Second thing I want to say before I go any further. Not everybody is called to be your best friend. Okay? If y'all think that Pastor Phil is going to be your best friend, for example, I'll just use me, okay? I love you, okay? I do. I really do. But, okay, you're not all going to be my best friend. I don't have the bandwidth to return the favor, to be quite honest with you. If you want to be my best buddy, wow, I'm glad you think of me that way, but I'm probably going to be a lousy best friend to you because I'm just not capable of having 1,500 best friends or however many I've got on Facebook right now, at least that are still alive. And so it's important, I think, to remember that we could still have levels of closeness in our relationships, and that's okay. That's okay. Whether it's me or the person next to you, well, I mean, if it's your spouse, I hope you're kind of close. But do you understand what I'm saying? So we don't always have to be best buddies, okay? And that's all right. Just what do you do when there's differences of opinion? What do you do when those differences might even lead to offense? Being offended, being bothered, being hurt? What do you do about that? Well, Jesus addresses that here in this section, and I want us to read these verses starting in verse 21 of chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. Check this out, it's on your screen, and if you got your Bible, you could follow along in whatever translation you have as well. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." I'll explain that. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Okay? So, Jesus is starting to deal with the personal relationships that we have in the body of Christ. How do we handle those? Okay? Let's break this apart here. Now, let's be reminded where we left off last time. Okay, in verse 20, I don't have it here, but it's on the very first paragraph. And by the way, those of you who may not be used to my Wednesday teaching style, my bullet points are kind of what's highlighted on your paper, but there's a lot of information here for you, so you can certainly keep that. It's wonderful bathroom reading, and that's what we're here for, is to supply that. So verse 20 says this, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Okay, now, let's kind of remind ourselves what was going on when we left off. Okay, Jesus is saying, look, you've got these groups of people, the scribes and the Pharisees, that are taking the commands of God and they're putting extra requirements on them, okay? And they are emphasizing their interpretation of the Bible more than the Bible. They are making their personal convictions rather than what the Bible has to say a heaven or hell issue. And Jesus says, your righteousness needs to be better than that mess, okay? Jesus is also saying this, if you're more concerned about the letter of the law than the spirit of the law, then there's a problem with you spiritually, okay? Let me say it again. If we're more concerned about the letter of the law than the spirit of the law, then Jesus is identifying the fact that, okay, there's a problem there with where you're at spiritually. Now, I'm going to really unpack that thought now, okay? Here we are, we're at this place in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? It's big word time, okay? Can we handle a big word that we normally wouldn't use in normal conversation? Okay, just nod. All right, we're about to look at what's called the six antitheses. Impress your friends. The six antitheses, okay? And just for fun, okay, I put the working definition of what an antithesis is on the screen. It is this. It's a person or a thing that is the direct opposite of someone or something else. Okay, so here's what Jesus is doing. Okay, he's saying, all right, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. Okay, for example, in our next study, Jesus will say, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. Okay? Antithesis. Where somebody, some guy can look at some woman and say, hey, you know, however he responds. And he could say, hey, I'm good. I didn't commit adultery. I'd sure like to, but I didn't commit adultery. And Jesus is saying, okay, I don't care if you've done the action if your heart wants to go there anyway. See what Jesus is saying there? So you're gonna hear in this particular set of notes, you're gonna hear this contrast over and over again between the actions and the heart, the actions and the attitude, the actions and the mindset. And you've got people who are saying, hey, I didn't kill anybody. You know, I never killed anybody. And Jesus is saying, well, okay, thanks. But I'm really concerned about the actions in your heart that might lead to something really dangerous in your spirit. And this is what Jesus is dealing with. So here are, right in the middle of the page, here are the six antitheses, okay? We got the command, and then we got the principle. The command and the principle. Let me show you what these are. For example, here's the first one. It's in this packet of notes. He says, do not murder. Okay, do not murder. But then the principle that Jesus says, and he kind of turns things on its head. He says, don't even allow anger in your heart. See what he's doing? See what he's doing? I'm fine as long as I don't kill anybody. And Jesus says, no, you're not fine. You're not fine. If your heart's not right, then that's not a good thing. If there's anger in your heart towards somebody, then that's a bad thing. And he, you ready? He compares that to murder. Okay, we'll break that down. Here's the other five real quick. The command, do not commit adultery. Already talked about that. He says, don't even allow a wrongful lust in your heart. Don't let that exist. People ask, why is it wrong to watch pornography or to look at pornography? This is why. This is why. Well, I'm not acting on it. Jesus says, I don't care what's in your heart. Does it make sense? This is why that is such a huge problem in our world today, is that. Gotta keep going. I don't want to go off on the porn talk today. He says, let divorce be done legally. That's what the scripture says. Jesus says, don't divorce except for sexual immorality. Okay, let's keep going. Do not swear falsely. By the way, we're not talking about cussing. Okay? I can cuss truthfully. That's not what Jesus is saying. Okay? He's talking about taking an oath or making a promise. Okay? Have you ever heard, you've seen in the movies maybe where somebody says, I swear on my grandfather's name that I am telling you the truth. Okay? So, what's Jesus saying? Quit putting qualifiers to how truthful you are. Instead, he says, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Does that make sense? Okay? Boy, we're going to enjoy this section, aren't we? This is going to be fun. The command, equal retribution is okay. They hit you, and Jesus says, go the extra mile for your adversary. The command, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Principle, though, is love your enemy and pray for him. So, how we might be normally wired, Jesus turns those things on their heads, and he talks about the attitude more than the action. And so, with that in mind, let's take a look at, this is all the introduction, by the way. Let's take a look at the next paragraph. Okay. Jesus, again, we said this, okay? Jesus did not come to abolish the Old Testament. There's bad teaching out there that suggests that, oh, Jesus came, Old Testament doesn't count, all that counts now is everything after Jesus rose from the dead. That's wrong. That's wrong. Okay? Jesus did not abolish the law. Jesus did not cancel out the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. In fact, he surpassed it. And this is where, see, understand, okay, if you read through all the Levitical laws, the commands that are found in the book of Leviticus, for example, okay, we got all these commands about fibers and what herbs to put in your garden and all of that, and you know, stuff that, it's like, wow, this is so tedious. Do you remember that we said that there were hundreds more requirements that the Pharisees added to the Old Testament law in order to be right with God according to them? And so Jesus is saying, okay, your righteousness does not depend on this holy checklist. It says, okay, I did that right. He says, your righteousness is all about your heart. Your righteousness is about your attitude. This is important, I think, for those of us who have been in the church for a long time, maybe even raised in it. It's the fact that we can get into the routine of doing correct, churchy things, and our hearts can be far from God. Let that soak in for a little bit. It is possible to do churchy things and to be successful and still be far from God. We have to be careful of that. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't confuse the anointing that God has on our lives with the integrity that is coming from our lives. Never confuse the anointing with your integrity. In the 80s, we had some really big-time preachers that were very successful who lost everything. Why? Because their heart wasn't where it should be. They were successful. They could preach. They could flat-out preach. They could play the instrument. They could sing. Okay, that's great. But where's our heart? Where's our heart? So it's important that we make sure that our attitudes line up with our actions. In fact, the emphasis needs to be on the attitude. Because if we can get our heart right, then the habits will follow. If we can get the attitude right on the inside, then the actions on the outside will naturally flow. See that? See? So that's why you're not going to see me. I've said this before. That's why you're not going to see me get up on stage and say, today's sermon title is the big naughty list. Here's what you should not do. Because we have plenty of people that know the right things to do, but their heart's not right. So what do I want? Obviously, I want us to have the right actions, but I really want us to have the right heart. Right? And that's in everything. So let's break this down even further. These verses that we just read, these six verses, let's see what the Lord might want to communicate to us, okay? First of all, watch your heart before it gives way to evil actions. Watch your heart before it gives way to evil actions. If you go to page 2 in your notes, we'll even break that down a little bit further, okay? Now again, Jesus prefaces this whole verse. In fact, let's read the verses again. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago. And what's interesting, okay, Jesus starts with this phrase or kind of a form on of it, depending on your translation that you read. Jesus starts by saying, you've heard it said this, but I say this. Okay? So that's important for us to keep in mind. Okay? In this case, Jesus deals with how the Bible tells us that we should not murder. How many of you would agree that's a good command, right? Okay? We appreciate that command, okay? Hopefully you abide by that. You heard it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Great. I get it, Jesus. But then he says, but I tell you, that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Okay. So Jesus takes... It almost seems like Jesus is kind of pulling an Evel Knievel here, right? Without the crashing. And millennials, you have no idea who he is, but he was awesome. Oh my goodness, he was awesome. But Evel Knievel, Wide World of Sports, about every other Saturday, he was like jumping over buses and usually crashing, which is why most of us watched him jump anyway. But he would like make these incredible jumps in his motorcycle over whatever it was he was going over, and then he would land sometimes safely, and it was just really, really cool. And it just seems like Jesus is pulling an Evel Knievel here. The ramp is like, don't murder. Then, oh yeah, by the way, here's verse 22. If you're angry, if you call somebody a moron, if you say you fool, there's a problem here, right? Do you see where this would be shocking to the listeners during Sermon on the Mount Day? Do you see how this is actually maybe even shocking to the 21st century churchgoer? Okay? So let's see why he's saying this, okay? Again, it's not like Jesus was scared that the multitude sitting in front of him, we're all going to just, on a dime, just start killing each other with rocks and sticks, okay? I don't think that's what he was trying to prevent. What was he doing? Again, here it is again. Yes, he's concerned about the acts, but he's also concerned about murderous attitudes. He doesn't want anybody to do any killer acts, but he also doesn't want anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus to have any killer attitudes. Jesus is saying, I don't even want you to have an attitude that could be so dangerous that it could lead to death. Maybe of somebody, maybe of yourself. It's making sense? And again, I love that Jesus started with the most extreme one. Because this is often the default one.
Well, I've never killed anybody.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. But then Jesus would say, okay, but you got some killer stuff in your heart that we need to deal with. So let's look at it even closer, okay? Well, actually, let's keep on going on page two, okay? Anger. Wow. Quite possibly a incredibly misunderstood emotion that we have that, can I tell you, Jesus created you to have. Anger. So if anybody said, you should never get mad. No, that's not what the scripture says. You should never get angry. That's not what the scripture says. In fact, look what the Bible has to say about being angry. You ready for this? They're all in red on page two. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. Book of Psalms. Proverbs 14, a patient person shows great understanding, but a quick-tempered one promotes foolishness. Here's another one. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Do you know, folks, I'm just going to pause here. I've dealt with some emotional people who were like, I had a phone call today. Hope he's not watching. I had a phone call today from somebody. They don't attend here, so don't try to guess who it is. Okay, and he was mad at me. He called me 5 times today to tell me how angry he was at me. I thought, oh, okay, it's going to be fun. And what's interesting, I have had to learn how to be slow to speak. Okay, because the first thing I wanted to do was to say, ho, have I got a response for this guy? In fact, it's brilliant. In fact, he's going to be a puddle of water and mud by the time I'm done. And that's just on the phone. I don't even have to touch. And then I'm thinking, well, that's not really Christ-like. So God, how do you want me to handle this? And there's a time to be strong, okay? And I have been. But wow. It's amazing how a gentle answer can really, really disable somebody when they're ready to be angry with you. It can disarm them. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. That's just for free for y'all. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one slow to anger calms strife. I love Proverbs. Don't make friends with an angry person and don't be a companion of a hot-tempered one. This is Bible, by the way. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person holds it in check. Don't let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the heart of fools. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. Colossians 3:8, but now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Here's the last one. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth, and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, that's in the book of James. Now, obviously, we read a number of times that if you're mad, if you're angry, that's an emotion that you've been created with, just like grief just like being upset, just like being joyful. How many know that God even gets angry? Correct? How many know God doesn't sin? How many know when Jesus was turning over tables, he was not singing "Do Lord" while he was doing it, okay? He was ticked. So what do we do? And by the way, some of us like to hang on to that story for acting out, okay? In the name of Jesus, you ain't Jesus. And so listen to me, okay? What we do with our anger is the important thing. Just like what you do with temptation. You can't allow those things that pop in your mind to evolve into a sin issue. They have to be dealt with in our hearts before they become actions or words. Does this make sense to everybody? Yes, Melissa.
Where basically the self-control takes precedent over all of those types of emotions that can lead you to that.
Through the Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, I don't call them fruits. Please don't ever say fruits in front of me. I hate that. Why? Because some people like to call them the fruits of the Spirit, so they kind of pick off their favorite fruit. Oh, love, that's my fruit. And that's not what the Bible says. It says the fruit of the Spirit is, and it lists all these character traits. You want to go further? You want to tell me that you're Spirit-filled? Then act like you've got the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I just thought I'd share that. And self-control, that's a huge one, especially over our mouths, especially over our tempers. We got to be careful about that. And look. I know for some that are listening to this, either online or maybe even in here, that's a journey for some of us, right? That's something we got to crucify every day. Okay? And that's okay, by the way. That is something to submit to the Lord and something to give to the Lord. God can change that. God can redeem. Hear me. God can redeem that passion that you have and use it for good. To me, a person who just flies off the handle, that's just an unsanctified person who needs to have the Spirit instill into him some self-control so that he can focus that passion and focus that emotion in the right way and in a healthy way. Amen? Go ahead, George.
When people are angry with you, a lot of times what they're expecting is that they're going to come at you with their anger, and they're already in their heart thinking you're going to say, "Oh yeah," and get angry right back at them. And a lot of times one of the best ways to deal with that anger is just to validate to the person, "I understand your anger.
Sure.
Let's talk about this." No, I see it. I know you're upset, and that's important to me, and I want to talk to you. And yeah, let's see if we can talk this out instead of like, "Oh yeah," because they think you're going to fight it, you know.
Any minister or pastor that's watching this online, please hear me today, okay? This will be a test, especially a young one. This is going to be a test in your ministry, okay? Because I promise you, people always have an opinion about every single thing that you do. And some people will be very emotional about it. It doesn't mean that you have to match that emotion that they are directing towards you. Not at all. In fact, I would beg you to not do that. All of us, whether you're a pastor or not. You don't have to match emotion. You don't have to match tenor. You don't have to bring the heat just because someone else brought it to you. Okay? Let the Holy Spirit use you. Disarm. Gentle response can really turn away a lot of wrath. Is there time to be strong? Oh, yeah. Yeah. But I could tell you, I could probably count on one hand the shouting matches I've had in 25 years of ministry here that I've had. And a couple of them were at the giveaway. So. Just, I got cussed at. And anyway. I didn't cuss back. I just said, you know, get up. So, do you understand what we're saying here? So, we got to keep these emotions, these natural responses, we got to keep them under self-control. We have to. I say that every believer that's under the sound of my voice, we got to keep those emotions under self-control, and they will be tested. Okay? A few weeks ago, I had a guy outside our church who was videotaping people leaving my church. Okay? I was not happy. Now, I probably should never have engaged him, as my son told me I should never have done, but I did. And I didn't say you were right. I just said...
Can I be a TikTok clip?
But no, he... you actually have no idea how his role that way is pretty amazing. But I was mad. Why? Okay, first of all, it's 4 days after Charlie Kirk's assassination. And I got some guy in a mask that's pointing a camera at my people. I'm thinking, oh no, no. So Super Shepherd kind of came out, right? Okay. And so I'm standing in front of him, and we're dialoguing, and it's not going well at all. And I'm getting mad, and which he loved every second of. And if he's watching, get saved, okay? And because he does this to churches all over the place, and you know, so we're going back and forth, and I gotta be honest with you, my flesh. What don't my flesh wanted me to do? My flesh, yeah, I shouldn't tell you what my flesh wanted me to do. It was to take him out, man. I mean, I was ticked. But thank God for the Holy Spirit that just says, Phil, don't do this. And I probably should have listened to him and my son more. So I'm telling you, not as a person who's an expert, but there are moments where that's going to be tested for all of us. Everything from a guy trying to make trouble in my church to a really bad golf shot, and I'm likely to experience both, in the same month apparently, so when that's tested, and how many of you know? I didn't mean to spend all this time on this, but how many of you know the enemy knows how to press our buttons, right? So he will put the right person at the wrong time to say the wrong thing, and it's just like you. And how do you deal with that? Okay, that's where you gotta crucify that and say, Holy Spirit, I need your fruit to shine a whole lot more than my temper and my anger. In fact, can I tell you this? It's going to mess with some of y'all. You don't have to be right in their eyes. Well, I want them to know that I'm right. Who cares? You think they're going to admit it? They've been cussing you out, and then all of a sudden they're going to say, oh, you know what? You got a point. You know, we're past that. Okay? We are way past that. All right? So refuse, but it's not even the person cussing you out. It's the disagreement that you'll have in the church lobby. It's the difference of opinion that you're going to have with a brother or sister in Christ. And your mission in life is not to let everybody know how right you are or how correct you are or how amazing you are. It doesn't matter. God will take care of that. He will. He will take care of that. A person might walk away from me. I've had this happen. A person might walk away from me, and then months later they say, wow, you were right. And that's when I say, no, I don't do that. No, I don't do that. See, because then, what do you got? Then you got to have the right attitude again. Right? Because then ego comes and pride comes. So that's where you got to have humility. So your humility has to show up. So it's just like, well, hey, I love you. I really do. Man, let's just keep walking together. And boom. God's won. God has won. Doesn't matter if you win. What matters is if God wins. Amen? Boy, I went off the rails. I'm so sorry, but I had fun. Thank you, George. That's all right. Yes, no. Melissa. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, thanks. Bruce.
This reminds me of Mr. T. He used to go around some of his acts.
Mr. T.
He wasn't talking to his brother, though. He was trying to, I think he was trying to tell somebody something bad was going to happen. You know?
Mr. T. We got a Mr. T reference. Only Bruce.
You know,
yeah, pity the fool. Okay. No, we'll talk about the Mr. T phrase at our next Bible study. Okay. I'm going to tell you, literally, moron. I mean, it's funny. All right. If you want us to hold on to your notes, if you're attached to those things, as I'm sure many of you are, you can put your name on them and then just throw them on the table, and we'll make sure you get them next week. And if you want to take them home, if you trust yourself, great, that's fine. We'll pick up this, Lord willing, next week. Let me pray you out of here. And, oh, Jesus, forgive me. All right. Lord, I pray that you would touch us. Go with us as we leave this place. God, you're so good. And I love you. I pray that you would, God, make these truths come alive in our hearts. And God, maybe we're going to be put in a place where they'll be tested. Okay, so God, I pray that we would demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. And may we not be so concerned with getting away with not violating the letter of the law that we walk around with a bad, corrupted heart. So God, change our hearts, and don't just do that at a service. Do it every day. Change my heart to become more like yours, I pray. That's my prayer for me, and that's my prayer for all of us here. So Lord, keep us safe as we go home. Bless the rest of our week, and we anticipate great things from you this Sunday because you're such a great God. In Jesus' name, and we all said amen. 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 We love you very much. We'll see you again soon, online crowd. Thanks for joining us. We will see you again. Bye-bye.